Welcome to Illinois Family Spotlight, a conversation about faith, family, freedom, the state of Illinois, our nation, and conservative action. Here's David Smith and Monty Larrick.
Welcome to Illinois Family Spotlight. I'm Monty Larrick. With me is David Smith, the Executive Director of the Illinois Family Institute.
Hello.
And our guests are two fine young millennial men.
Oh, man.
They are John Christoph and Andrew Willis. Both these fellows have ties to the Illinois Family Institute. John edits Illinois Family Spotlight, and Andrew edits our IFI videos. They also serve in other capacities with IFI as well.
We're tied and can't get away.
And just for clarity, I'm the old guy in the room. So, John.
Your gray hair gives you away.
Yeah.
Yes.
You are studying.
Yes.
And what do you want to be when you grow up?
I mean, I'd like to. I'm studying economics, humanities. Those are my two majors. I'm also minoring in business administration and political science. The good thing about those bits is that you could do whatever you want. The bad news is you can do whatever you want, which means I'm still trying to follow my interests to an extent. I'd love to work in public policy in the future, whether it's at an organization like this, maybe working in local government, things like that. I want to use my interests in economics and similar things to help governance, really.
And where do you go to school, John?
I'm sorry, I should say that. I go to Indiana Wesleyan University. It is an evangelical Christian campus in northeast Indiana. Been around since 1920, and I love it there.
Fantastic.
How far along?
I just finished up my first semester of my junior year, so...
He's cruising.
Well over halfway there.
There you go.
Definitely living on a prayer.
So maybe a career in politics.
Perhaps a career in politics.
Let's get started now. Come on.
I've always said I prefer the policy over the
Dave,
politics.
Dave, you need to talk to him about becoming a precinct captain, right?
That's right.
There you go.
And Andrew Willis.
Yes, sir.
You're studying law.
I am, you know, I'm following my pursuit of power and just really strong desire to sue people. And yeah, I'm just finished up my first degree at my first semester at Chicago Kent.
Chicago Kent.
As of 13 hours ago. So,
what kind of law you want to practice?
Oh, that is very much up in the air right now. You know,
you just finished your first semester.
Finished my first semester. I would love to, you know,
I bet you've eliminated a few things along the way.
Criminal law is definitely out at this point. Certain patents that require a lot higher form of intelligence than I have, and other things are definitely out. I would love to pursue religious freedom, work.
Excellent. Protecting religious freedom?
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah,
and you did a stint with Malkin Baker intern, or as actually an employee, right?
Yes.
Malkin Baker is a great Christian law firm defending the First Amendment, downtown Chicago. Rich Baker and John Malk, both good Christian men, and other good guys there too. So,
oh yeah, they're doing a lot of great work. Yep. Working closely with the Alliance Defending Freedom.
So. Yes, right.
So, you're young guys. How did you survive the trauma of the election?
I'm still recovering.
Go ahead, John. Tell us your perspective and your experience at Wesleyan.
So, at my school, I'm watching 538, which is a statistics website. I'm watching their coverage of the election, and I was telling everybody, you know, I was planning on getting a lot more work done tonight because I wasn't expecting the polls to be this close this late into the evening.
Right.
And so there was a lot of surprise on campus about what happened. Everyone was talking for a long time about how they didn't really want either of these people to win, but it seemed that Donald Trump winning was a bigger surprise. People weren't ready to be disappointed in that way. In a lot of regards, I said there was a bit of a collective wail that came up from the campus.
Really?
And the reason isn't because people were disappointed. The more conservative of the two won, if you want to call Donald Trump conservative. What people were more concerned about was that Donald Trump, the person, one.
Yeah, right.
What you got to realize about my generation, Andrew and my generation, is we, most of us, are just getting interested in politics now. This is the first election most of us have participated in. So we don't know a lot of the history of politics. We don't know a lot of other candidates. Very few of us understand policy. We just know the people we're watching. And so we've watched Donald Trump say horrific things about all sorts of people groups, horrific things about women, very, very troubling things about Hispanics, and the list goes on. So what people said was, oh my goodness, this person represents me now.
Right.
And people were very disturbed by that. They would have also been disturbed if Hillary Clinton was supporting them, but Donald Trump to them was not only just a terrible leader, but a terrible person as well.
Terrible person, and Hillary was just simply a liar.
Yeah, Hillary was just your average crooked politician in their mind, whereas Donald Trump was just a crooked person overall.
Okay. Andrew, what was your perspective at all in your experience at Chicago Kent?
Well, you know, I went into Election Day very much afraid that one of the candidates would end up winning, and one of them did. So.
Same.
Yeah, I mean, obviously that was a surprise to everybody on campus. I went in the next day, and there was quite a few people who were recovering from hangovers. And
oh, boy.
Yes. Definitely some people weren't in class.
Surely college students don't drink.
You know, especially law students.
Just, yeah.
Anyway.
You don't have no idea.
Anyway.
Yeah, I mean, the general – I mean, you know, just to piggyback on what John said, you know, like the eighth deadly sin for millennials is to discriminate against somebody.
Okay.
I mean, like our view of what makes America great, and, you know, to use that kind of quotation, is that we don't judge people based on their color or their – just their personhood. And, you know, like our view of American history is that, oh, we've – basically, we overcame slavery, we overcame women's suffrage, we overcame civil rights for blacks, and, you know, we're moving on. And that was LGBT, and that's, you know, whole different story. But, yeah, and that's exactly what we have, that kind of hypersensitivity to anything that could be discerned as discrimination. And, you know, that's what Donald Trump, you know, whether, you know, you can argue back and forth what he actually said, that's the message he gets across. And there was people posting on Facebook that, you know, we just don't feel safe anymore. And
Well, let me ask you about that, because I think that's an important point. Mm-hmm. You may recognize and empathize with some of the complaints, okay? And I get it. But do you think that it went too far at any point? Let me just give you an example. A couple weeks ago, I was at lunch with a friend, a Christian friend, and at the end of our meal, he was handing this young woman, a waitress, a booklet. It was basically a tract, but a little bit bigger than that. Anyway, and on the front, it had the word God on it. And I made the point as he was handing it to her, this, I said, this is the most important thing in your life, is your relationship with God. I was just trying to bolster what he was doing.
Sure.
And she looked at me and she said, well, yeah, that and global warming. And I said,
oh, wow.
What? And she said, oh, I wake up in a panic sometimes in the middle of the night about what's going to happen to our Earth. And I said, huh? No, what I actually said to her is, you've heard the old Sunday school song, right? He has the whole world in his hands. Mm-hmm. And she said, oh, yeah. And I said, it's true. Mm-hmm. It's in his hands. Don't worry about it.
Yeah.
But here's the thing. I went away from there thinking, man, the politics of fear has had an effect. Talk to that. Have we gone too far?
Yeah. I mean, would you say that the fear of global warming really burns you up? Sorry.
Was that really necessary?
I was going to cut in earlier, but...
Yes, it does.
I didn't have a point to say. I just wanted to make a pun.
Global warming, climate change, or climate disruption now?
Yeah, right.
All of the above.
Yeah. Okay.
No, so at my school, I was proud of my school's administration for how they handled this whole election. In our chapels and everything, both before and after the election, they heavily emphasized the kingdom of God is not dependent on what happens to the kingdom of America.
Amen.
God's kingdom and our identities in Christ are going to be fine no matter what happens
in the election. One is temporal, one is eternal.
Exactly. So I was proud about how the school handled it. At the same time, there were still a lot of people in my school who were not prepared to have to wrestle with Donald Trump being president. So there was a lot of emotion going on campus, especially in the first several days after the election, which I understood if you were upset. So the politics of fear, I don't think, was pushed onto the students. But being on a campus where 3,000 students basically live with each other, when a lot of people are afraid, the emotions kind of pile up upon themselves.
Sure,
so
sure.
So that didn't help much at all. So there was a lot of complaining and things like this. And the fear basically, I think, arose from this. As I mentioned before, a lot of these people, a lot of my generation, are just growing into politics now. For a lot of my friends, President Obama is the only president they've really known as far as they've paid attention. And he has championed trying to avoid discrimination, putting down intolerance and things like that. That's what he's championed. And all of a sudden, we are taking a hard pivot to Donald Trump, who has said a bunch of
really harsh things.
Very sketchy things about basically everyone, as it's viewed, everyone except middle-aged white males. And so people are afraid about this new direction. And I don't think the fear was pushed on them in my particular situation so much as everyone was just afraid together.
Well, this is not a situation. The fear wasn't instilled in them overnight. This has been a process.
Sure.
This has been a process of indoctrination through our schools, through our media, through our pop culture. And it's culminating into this kind of what some people are calling the snowflake generation, where people are melting down because of what they perceive to be coming and hasn't actually materialized yet, at least.
Can I jump in on that real quick?
Yes.
So I think we've done this to ourselves to a good extent, because for a long time I was working in an office where the news was on all the time. So I was able to see that the news turned into Trump TV for a long time. And we emphasize.
Yeah, I can guess which station that was.
Well, yes. We emphasized all of these different things that Donald Trump has said. You know, have you heard what the Donald said today? Did you see what his Twitter account said today? We turned him into this celebrity figure for such a long time that we built up the stigma around Donald Trump as this person we all, at least in my generation, we all unify in criticizing. And now he's president. We don't know how to deal with that. So I think a lot of this fear we built up ourselves just by this kind of celebrity status above what he already was. I think that really helped contribute to the fear that occurred once he was actually elected.
Yeah, and I think part of what's resulted from that fear is that people think that somehow Trump winning will like somehow turn all the, you know, people who voted for him into, you know, white supremacist bigots some sort. Like my dean, literally the next morning, he wrote out an email to the entire school saying, "We do not tolerate anything like he says, you know." Just pretty much just wanted to ensure that everyone has a safe environment to live in. And I'm just like, you know, even the people who vote for him, even the things he says, you know, it's not going to change the way we are, the way we interact with people. And, you know, one president presidential office doesn't change our society.
Yeah. I mean, I figure most of the listeners to the show don't think that Barack Obama being president affected how they see the world. And so I think it's also helpful for the other side of the spectrum, just because our new president carries out a lot of hateful things, it doesn't mean we have to be hateful.
All right, we need to take a break, and we'll be right back with Andrew and John and continue our discussion about millennials in politics and culture.
Please consider an end-of-year gift to the Illinois Family Institute. Hi, I'm Kathy Valenti. Your donation will help IFI advance life, family values, and religious liberty in Illinois. And thanks to a $55,000 matching challenge, for a limited time, your gift will be doubled. but you must act by December 31st to take advantage of this great opportunity to help us meet our $110,000 goal, maybe even surpass it. If you would like to donate to the important work of the Illinois Family Institute, please call 708-781-9328 or visit illinoisfamily.org.
Hi, this is Kurt Jarrus, the host of Veracity Hill. Veracity Hill is a radio podcast dedicated to striving for truth on faith, politics, and society. I don't have all the answers, but join me as I explore important topics with guests from respective fields. To learn more, text the word VERACITY to 555-888. That's VERACITY to the number 555-888, or check out our website at veracityhill.com.
Welcome once again to Illinois Family Spotlight. I'm Monty Larrick with a cold, and Dave Smith is our executive director. We have Andrew Willis and John Kristoff here, who are young gentlemen in college right now. They have ties to the Illinois Family Institute. Andrew.
Yes, sir.
You're going to what college, I'm sorry?
Chicago Kent College of Law.
Okay, so a secular campus.
Yes.
How do social issues go over on your campus?
It's pretty one-sided, but with a catch. The thing about law school is it really attracts a lot of students who are very much socially active and very politically minded and really have their fingers on the pulse, so which is really kind of cool because there's a lot of people, you know, like me and John as well, like all clueless in one thing. And the thing about that is they're all very well thought out through their views. They've done their research to a certain extent.
They're fairly well informed.
Yeah. But they're also very reasonable. I mean, I'm on the board of the Federalist Society, which is a very conservative group that what they do is they bring in speakers of the conservative mindset and they come in and debate people of the liberal mindset, usually people on campus. And so we held a forum about religious freedom. We brought a professor from Regent University, a very conservative college of law in Virginia. And, you know, I wasn't expecting that many people. I mean, it was my first semester in law school and I thought, you know, this is pretty liberal. Nobody's going to show up. Talk about, you know, religious liberty. And it was packed. I got in a little bit late because I was coming from a class and I couldn't find a seat. And, you know, people listened very respectfully. And our trial debate team, the entire topic they were discussing was whether Christian couples should bake cake, bakeries should bake the cake for the same-sex marriage. And
Was the consensus on that?
Well, it's a debate. So, yeah, they go back and forth. They have to come up with arguments. And
I'm glad to hear that they were debating it.
They were debating it. And
I'm still glad it's up for debate.
Yes, yes. And that's the thing. I mean, it really shows that they're willing to give a listen to the other side. I mean, whether that's the case on all campuses or not, probably not. But, sure. You know, I was pleasantly surprised. It's not what the stereotype.
Well, yeah, you hear in the media, conservative media, that it's all one-sided on these secular campuses.
I mean, it is. I mean, all my professors pretty much admit that, you know, they were pretty in the liberal mindset at one point in the semester or another. But,
so Hillary Clinton liberal or Bernie Sanders liberal?
I haven't heard anybody come out say they're a socialist. Let's just say that.
Well, that's good news.
Yeah, they're pretty – I mean – none of them are, I would call you all, hardcore liberal, but they're definitely leaning towards that way.
John, refresh the memories of our listeners about the school you're going to. It's Evangelical College.
Yeah. I go to Indiana Wesleyan University. It's an evangelical undergraduate campus that I would classify as moderate for a Christian school, because if you come in as a conservative, you're going to think the school's a little liberal, and if you come in as a liberal, you're going to think the school's way too conservative. On the political issues, the social issues, I think
– social issues like gay marriage, the life issue.
Yeah. The life issue, the school is encouragingly pro-life. You are somewhat likely to find a number of people on campus who will identify themselves as liberal or moderate-leaning liberal who are still pro-life. The gay marriage issue is a little bit trickier. To be honest, I am not certain where my school I know where my school falls on it, which is, you know, we love them even in their sin. But among the students, it's tricky because even those who believe in marriage as one man and one woman, that's not what they emphasize in conversations. What they emphasize is how we treat the people who are attracted to the same sex and participate in same-sex acts. Even if you believe it's wrong, the emphasis is on loving them the right way, as opposed to the legislation, as opposed to the political side of things. So because of that, the understanding where the school is on those issues can be a little bit tricky. And I guess that actually does bring about something that's really important to understand when you're talking about millennials, is even like, stepping aside from the political discussion, millennials are all about loving the other person. That at least in conversations, that's what they emphasize. So even love if they wins. Believe what you're doing is wrong, right, love wins.
Judge not.
That is what trumps all, at least in conversation. If you push them, you can get to their actual opinions on things. But they are very afraid to be that person who judges another for being wrong, because only God mm-hmm. can judge or things like that.
Andrew, what about on your campus?
I mean, it's pretty much the same point, even though the automatic assumption is that you're of the liberal mindset, so they don't mind stepping on other people's toes unless you're aware. It was interesting. Like, one class I had my professor called on me and asked for a policy question on gun control. And so, yeah. You know, being your typical conservative, I gave it a typical conservative response. And
well, using two hands.
Yeah, pretty much, you know.
I'm stealing that one.
And you know, people came up to me afterwards, made like comments and this stuff like that, and the guy's like, oh yeah, you're the guy who made the gun control comment. And I'm like, yeah, that's me, the class conservative type thing. And he's like, oh no, you're not the only one. I'm just afraid to say. No, he said, I'm just smart enough to know not to say anything.
Oh, there you go. All right, couch it that way. I like that.
Yeah. And yeah, I mean, it just shows that we have a little bit of fear in us that, you know, we don't want to step on other people's toes. Obviously.
Well, you kind of hit on a point, you know, the fear of man.
Yes.
The scripture talks about, you know, if we had a healthy dose of the fear of God, mm-hmm. we'd be more worried about what he thinks and what we should be representing to the culture at large. It's not always as easy to flush that out.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Well, here's a question. What are these students on your campus and you know, your faculty members, what do you think about Jesus Christ?
That's interesting. I mean, I need to have a relationship with people and more one-on-one to talk about things like this. And the few times I've had it, people are very respectful of the way they listen. But the few times I've shared my faith with people is that, you know, that's nice. I can see benefits to living that way. But, you know,
it's not for
you're
me.
Pretty crazy. Yeah. Type thing to believe that. And, you know, it is a radical message. I mean, we got to admit that.
Yeah.
And we were talking people to trust in a man who's lived, you know, 2000 years ago. Put your entire trust in him. And it is a radical message, and it's to be expected.
Stumbling block for the Jews, well, foolishness definitely. To the Gentiles.
Surely on an evangelical campus, you know, there's a lot of talk about Jesus Christ and what he means in these young kids' life. Or is that not the case?
No, that's the case. But I would say what we tend to emphasize certain parts of Jesus Christ, the easier parts, I would say. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we tend to this is something that I've had an issue with my school, and I have voiced this as respectfully as I could. We have chapel three times a week. The messages overwhelmingly are about God's love for you. And it's unfortunate that I think that is the message that a lot of people on my school needs, because this is a bit of a tangent, but it's shocking to me that in an age where people are accepted, you know, all sorts of different people are accepted in ways that we never have before, fewer and fewer people have emotional stability and security than I've ever seen in any other circle. So the message for God's love for you seems to be needed, but it seems to be all we tend to emphasize. So we don't talk about problems in the world today. We don't talk about Christians' responsibility to engage our culture. We don't talk about Christians' role in politics or how to love others who are not in the church. We talk about that a little, but not as much. We tend to emphasize the Jesus who forgave the sinner on the cross next to him, but we don't talk about the Jesus who flipped over temple tables and said that he's coming back with a sword.
Right. Right.
So Jesus is a complicated figure in that regard, because a lot of us can accept one form of Jesus, but few of us are good at accepting the complicated Jesus, who's also the things that don't mesh with our personality.
No, exactly. And, you know, if you're on Facebook and even on our the Illinois Family Institute Facebook page, a lot of times you'll have posts responding to articles we've written saying, "But God is love," which is true.
Yeah.
But we're ignoring God is just, God is holy, God is, righteous. You know, these things are also his attributes, and we can't just write one off and say a love kind of encompasses all. Love doesn't just blindly accept you. I mean, the purpose of Jesus coming to the cross and paying for our sins paved a way that showed his love, but, everybody doesn't make it, and he made that clear, right? He says, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will be saved.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that's the harsh reality.
And you'll never truly experience what love is until you realize why he loves you.
Yeah.
I mean, despite of who you are, a sinner in every shape, way,
and circling form. Back around to what John was saying about the tolerance we have for so many different lifestyles, and I think that's profound, John, because the fact is there's so many people looking to identify themselves in unique ways out there. That's why we have so many gender categories now, right? Or non-gender categories,
right?
They want to identify themselves, but as for Christians, and this goes back to the Andrew's point, it's hard because we find our identity in Christ, not in something that we do, wear, or pretend to be.
Yeah.
So, anyway.
But we're out of time.
Yes, sir.
What? Yeah.
We have to have these guys back.
Time flies when you're having fun.
Hey-o.
At least I had fun. I don't know about these guys.
I had fun. I said words.
We'll have them back. Let's
all right.
do that.
All right. Thank you so much. And thank you, folks, for listening to Illinois Family Spotlight. Until next time. Dave?
Let's close with Luke chapter 1, verse 14. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth.
Amen.
Merry
Amen.
Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Thank you for listening to Illinois Family Spotlight. For more information, please visit us at ifiaction.org and look for us on Facebook and Twitter. If you would like to email us questions or comments, please do so at feedback@ifiaction.org. Until next time, stay engaged and keep your eyes on the prize.